Please open your Bibles up to the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. This is our second week in this passage, but this is also, I believe, our fourth week going through an aspect where we're taking a look at the one another's within Scripture. How do we as a church come together? And this phrase one another in Scripture is what ties us together as a body. Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, accept one another. This morning, our passage is going to deal with two thoughts that have permeated churches before, and actually two thoughts that when they go unchecked within a congregation, handicap congregation after congregation. The two thoughts our passages are going to challenge us on this morning. First is the individual who says, they don't need me. I have nothing to offer this congregation. They're over there doing that. They do that. I could leave and not even be noticed. They don't need me. The other element that our passage is going to address is the other extreme. I don't need them. I can do my Christian life. I can walk with my God. I can wrestle with things. I don't need them. So two different, completely different perspectives. They don't need me. I don't need them. Find their correction in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul uses a very popular metaphor. It takes the church and uses the church and pictures a body and how our physical body functions. Would you read our passage beginning in verse number 12? For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong in the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smelling? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, or our presentable or unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This morning, I pray, when we go our separate ways, none of us could walk out if you're thinking, they don't need me, I have nothing to offer. Or none of us walk out of here thinking, I don't need them. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. Without your word, Father, we would be lost. And so I pray as individuals who need your word, that we would recognize humbly how much we need it, and it makes us then run to your word today. It makes us block out things that come into our minds that want to rob our attention of going to your word. Would you use your word to strengthen your church for your glory now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look with me at verses 12, 13, and 14. And these verses just simply function for us as introducing this metaphor of the body. 12, 13, 14 is just I'm treating it as more of an introduction, and then the rest of the chapter takes the implications of the fact that the church is like a body. And so just seeing here, we have the church is a unified in one body, be connected therefore then to the body. What you see happen, mentioned in verse 12 and verse number 14, is a repeated phrase or a repeated truth. There's one body, yet there are many members. There are many members, one body. And then he says the exact same thing over again in verse number 14. There are many members, yet there's one body. What Paul does is he takes the human body and he says, okay, let's just think through the human body. The human body is made up of numerous parts, yet it's one body. Now, I am not scientific by any means of the word scientific. I don't even know what scientific word I should use to talk about the human body today. But you don't need to be scientific to understand what Paul's getting at in this metaphor. Our body is made up of numerous parts. We have appendages, and we have organs, and we have feet, and we have a heart, and we have liver, and you could just keep on going on and on. But all of that put together is one body. And he takes it. So you have different members, but they've got to be connected to the body in order to make up the body. Now, kids, I'm going to say some things this morning that are purely illustration, okay? I have to put the little disclaimer. Don't try these things at home, okay? Whole time today, we're going to say a lot of things like that. Don't try any of these things at home. You could cut your arm off. Don't try that at home. What good does your arm now have you? None. In fact, your arm can't even move anymore because it's not connected to the body anymore. Really, it's going to get really gross. Your arm lays there on the table for a little while and it's going to become rank pretty quickly. Eventually, it's going to have no good for anybody unless it's connected to the body. That's the very foundational truth he's getting at here, right here. First few verses, one body, many members, one body. So be connected to the body. Because if you're not connected to the body, you're really doing the body no good, and you have no good in and of yourself, unless you're connected to the body. Now, there are numerous implications we got to unpack throughout this morning, but that's the very foundational truth that he's using. Now, that's not the only connection that happens in this first few verses. Look at verse number 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, if you're really following along with the passage, there's part of me that did not anticipate the word Christ. I anticipated the word, so it is with the church. I mean, that's what he's describing here. One body, many members. What's that supposed to picture? That's supposed to picture the church. I mean, the rest of the chapter is all church. It's clear this is how the body comes together and works together. This is the church he's describing. The church is the body. So when you read the passage, he says, okay, so here's many members, one body, just like it is with Christ. What'd you do here, Paul? There is not only a connection with each other, but there's a connection, church, with Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of this body. Paul doesn't really unpack it here as much as he does in other passages. But as we have a body, Jesus Christ is the head of that body. I'm not going to belabor this point. But church family, if we ever cease coming under the submission of Jesus Christ, we cease to be a church. If we ever cease being under the authority of Jesus Christ, we cease to be a church. In fact, a church without Christ as its head is nothing more than a corpse. There is no life. We may dress it up, we may make it look really good, but it is not a living church. It is dead. Because the only source of life, Christian, is Jesus Christ. Therefore, the only head to the church has to be Christ, who is our life. Now, it can be very easy to become sidetracked, and the church becomes about an individual, or the church becomes about an aspect, or a ministry, or a relationship. It's so easy. And the church becomes about an agenda. We only ever have one purpose: to glorify Jesus Christ. He's the head of our church. And everything gets ordered under the headship of Jesus Christ. Now, this point becomes really important in a little while. Because in a little while, we're going to unpack how this body comes together and how some of us may not like how it body comes together at times. What's happening? In those moments, we are attempting to become the head. We think we can order the church how we want it to be ordered. Here's the body: Jesus Christ. He's in charge. So we have a connection between each other. So the call is you. You're part of the body. Be connected with it. Don't be the arm cut off just flopping around by itself. Be connected to the body. You need each other. But then don't forget that there's also a connection with Christ. Christ is the head, but that's not the only connection that still happens in the passage. There's one more connection as we lay the foundation of this passage. Verse number 13, so you have verse 12, verse 14, many members, one body, many members. Verse 13, there's a third connection that happens within this body. The third connection is a connection with the Holy Spirit. Read verse 13. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, this morning, whether you like it or not, you're in a Baptist church. I was going to start by saying this morning we're Baptists, but I know we come from such diverse backgrounds that many of you are like, well, I'm in a Baptist church, but I'm not a Baptist pastor, okay? I'm okay with that. We're in a Baptist church. And us as Baptists, those of us that are, when we hear the word Baptist, we automatically think believer's baptism. I mean, I hear the word Baptist and I've been trained. I know what baptism is. I mean, you get saved, 100% saved, and then not to add to your salvation, you go through believer's baptism as a testimony of what's happened on you and internally. Right? We're on the same page? I mean, that's what we teach all the time, and that's why we put it up on our sign. That's what differentiates us from other churches within our community. That's why we don't baptize babies. It's not an outward testimony of something that's happened in their heart yet. That's why our baptism is by immersion, because it is completely picturing what Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection has done. But when we get to this word in verse number 13, though, this is not talking about baptism by immersion. This isn't talking about salvation baptism. I was going to point to our baptistry while I talk about this, but it's hidden. We're kind of Baptist, but we hide our baptistry so you don't see it. It's in the floor over there. The baptism referred to in this passage is a completely different baptism. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist referenced this baptism. In fact, a few other times you'll see it referenced in Scripture. John the Baptist referenced it in his ministry, and he foretells that there's going to come somebody after me. Now, John the Baptist's ministry was built on baptism. He baptizes with water every day. In fact, it says people coming from all over the region coming to be baptized by John. Yet John the Baptist says, there's coming somebody after me. He's mightier than I. The straps of his sandals, I can't even unloose his sandals. And he's going to baptize you, and he's not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Jesus foretells in John 14 and John 16 that I'm going to send an advocate. I'm going to send a helper to you. I'm going to send the Spirit. Christian, if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you say, wait a minute, baptized by the Holy Spirit, I don't remember that one happening. Like, I remember salvation. I got that one down. But I don't recall any what baptism of the Holy Spirit. I must have missed that one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is, I want to be careful how I say this, synonymous with salvation. It's sequential with salvation. It happens automatically in salvation. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit takes up residency. I am filled with the Holy Spirit, or baptized with the Spirit, And the aspect that I am brought into a union with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and identified as part of the body of Jesus Christ. Now you say, I don't remember this happening. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is non-experiential. And in fact, you are never in Scripture commanded to pursue being baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's not there. In fact, the only thing you're commanded to do, regardless of the Holy Spirit in Christian, Ephesians 5, you're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're called to yield to the Holy Spirit. Because I'm not commanded to do it, it's something that automatically already happens. Now, I stress this point, and we're prolonging this point here, because there are other times where this is taught, and it's taught in a sequence in which you receive salvation, and then there's an unidentified amount of time, and sometime down the road, for a second work of grace in your life, now you need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then some will even teach, then you know you're baptized by the Holy Spirit because you'll speak in tongues. And some will even say this baptism of the Holy Spirit is part of your salvation in that aspect. If you haven't been baptized by the Spirit, you're not yet saved. Okay, are you tracking with me still? This is why I'm prolonging this. When people take Scripture and teach something differently, I want to make sure that you understand where Scripture at. To say that there is salvation and then sometime down the road, every individual needs to somehow pursue a work of the Holy Spirit in their life has dangerous implications. And I'm going to explain a few of them for you. First, I would say there's no scriptural evidence for it. Now, I know that they turn to a few different passages. One of the key passages they turn to is Acts 10. Acts 10 is the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. Cornelius is introduced at the beginning of the chapter. Cornelius is simply introduced as a God-fearer. And in fact, he's a Gentile, but he fears God. He prays to God. And then you're introduced to Peter, the apostle. And there are two different areas. And by the work of God, they're drawn together. And Peter talks to Cornelius, and he explains the work of Jesus Christ. And then he asks them, Have you experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And Cornelius' response is, I didn't even know there was a Spirit. Like, I don't even know what you're talking about, let alone be baptized by the Spirit. I'm lost on this one. And what happens in the passage is you see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his household. Now, what is often done then in that passage is they see, now here you have an individual who has a relationship with God in the beginning of the chapter, and now, whoever knows what time frame difference, you have now a pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon his life. And they say, here is the cookie-cutter model for what all Christians need to experience now. The problem I have is Paul then begins to minister the word in city after city after city after city after city, and you never see that sequence happen again. It doesn't show itself up. In fact, what you see, the sequence that happens in Acts chapter number 10, is a sequence that it happens at key points. You see an outpouring of the Spirit during Pentecost. You see an outpouring of the Spirit when this gospel goes to the Samaritans. And you see an outpouring of the Spirit when the gospel goes to the Gentiles. What's happening? God is validating the gospel's going to spread. You start in Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. And I will say the gospel will spread, and I will validate that the gospel is spreading. You see, what we have are not foundational elements that become repeated, but actually special elements of God saying, I will take my gospel and it will go to the Gentiles. Look at our passage. There's Jews and Greeks. They're all going to receive this baptism. Slave and free, they're all going to receive this baptism. If you look at the passage, the baptism is received by everyone, every Christian. It is universal. It is not something about here, those who have reached an extra level of spirituality, here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is, you've all already had this. Past tense. Now you say, Pastor, this is kind of like just semantics, right? We're just kind of splitting hairs. Let me push you on this one. If in John 14 and John 16, Jesus Christ looks at his disciples and he promises the Holy Spirit, and then there are Christians who don't have the Holy Spirit, has God kept his promise to send his Holy Spirit? Or let me go this way. First Peter tells me that God has given me everything that I need today for life and for godliness. But if I have in my life an insufficiency because I don't have a full working of the Spirit in my life, then God has not given me everything I need today for life and for godliness. See, the question is not so much, do I have all of the Spirit? The question is, does the Spirit have all of me? God's not holding back. What so often happens, though, is we ignore the work of the Spirit in our life. So, church, we're a body. We're a body with many members. We're a body connected to each other. We're a body connected to God, to Christ, and we're a body connected to the work of the Spirit. Now, how do we get along? How do we function together? He's going to push us in two different directions. One, you are a diverse body, so be content with how you have uniquely been gifted. Verses 15, 16. He goes back to the body imagery. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong in the body either. Now, what's going on here? You need to understand the church at Corinth a little bit in order to understand what's happening in this passage. The church at Corinth was like dysfunctional church 101. They had almost everything wrong. Where they should have had unity, where they should have been able to get along, they couldn't get along at all. It opens up the book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Some say, well, I'm a Paul. Like, I follow Paul. Some say, I follow Peter. Some say, I follow Apollos. And then you got the really super spiritual ones. Well, I follow Jesus Christ. And Paul said, no, not getting here. You get to the place where they should be unified, they were completely divided. 1 Corinthians 11. You should be unified to come together with communion to celebrate your unity in Christ, yet you're using communion to divide the church. And it keeps on going. You should be separated from sin, yet the church at Corinth was finding sin as a reason to actually come together and celebrate the grace of God. They should have been diverse with their spiritual gifts, yet they were tempted to be unified, uniformed with their spiritual gifts. See, God had blessed the church at Corinth with a variety of gifts, but the church was becoming envious of the more showy gifts. And so you had a church filled with individuals who were looking at certain giftedness of speaking in tongues, of healing individuals, of miracles, of giving a prophecy. And you had people that were just concluding, saying, well, my gift doesn't matter because I don't have their gift. I'm not important because I don't get to do that. I might as well just take my gift and leave because my gift doesn't matter. And that's what's at play in verse number 15 and 16 when he says, what part of the body can look at the other part of the body and say, well, because I'm not an eye, I have no purpose. My gift doesn't matter. The church at Corinth was being a lot like some of you kids are on Christmas morning. Christmas morning comes and you open up your gift and you love your gift. It's so neat. It's a special gift mom and dad gave you and you're all excited. And then like 2 minutes later, your brother or sister opens up their gift. And they rip open their gift. And then you look at their gift and then you look at your gift and then you look back at their gift. You're like, man, mom and dad don't love me as much as they love them. Their gift's amazing. Your gift, you look back, and now your gift looks like that doll that got chewed up by your dog and spit out and is missing an arm and half its hair and an eyeball has been laying under your bed for the past 2 years. You're like, my gift, I don't really care about my gift at all. Man, their gift. I want to play with their gift. That's what the Church of Corinth's doing. God, wow, thank you. You've gifted me to be able to serve the body this way. And then they see somebody else serve that way, like, oh, whoa, whoa. That's a nice gift. Why can't I serve God that way? And the sad reality then is, if that goes unchecked, then you have individuals who don't use their gift. And what's the result? Verse 19. Actually, let's go 17, then 19. If the whole body were an eye, where would this be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? See, when we get to this aspect where we become dissatisfied with our spiritual giftedness, or we become envious of how somebody else is gifted, we have the potential of derailing the church. We're walking on dangerous ground. Envy in the congregation over spiritual giftedness can seep in so many different ways. The individual gifted in one area looks over at somebody else and they got more people skills. Their gift is more public. They become very tempted to begin to think, I don't really matter. I mean, what I do is not that big of a deal. And they begin to believe a lie that they're really not even part of the body. And what happens then is the body becomes handicapped. The solution to discontentment in my spiritual giftedness is never a change of circumstances. In fact, anytime I'm discontent, the solution is not a change of circumstances. Anytime I'm envious, the solution is not a change of circumstances. You catching me on this one? Please. The circumstances don't solve the situation. Heart change does. Gospel-led heart change leads to contentment. Being envious of individuals' gifts, someone looks at a more prominent gift and says, I wish I had that. It goes the other way, though. The individual who serves so prominently can look at the individual who just gets to sit there and just like talk to a few people and serve in the background and says, man, they've got it so nice. I mean, they just get to sit there, no pressure on them, talk to a few people, vacuum. Man, I wish I had their giftedness. The individual who works in the nursery is envious of the person playing the piano. Man, talk about that gifted. I mean, no kid is pulling on them at this moment. No one is like whining at them this moment. They just get to play the piano, smile, and sit down. I wish I had their gift. Person at the piano looks over the person at the seat saying, man, I wish I could do what they do. I'll be honest with you. One of my preps, I study the Word on my own. I open up commentaries and study God's Word. And one of my final phases is I always try to listen to somebody else preach my passage. Not so I can preach their message, but I want the passage preached to me before I get up and preach it to you. And there are plenty of Friday afternoons when my message is printed off, is sitting on the desk, and I listen to so-and-so preach the message, and I think, why am I even trying? Let's just download this person and press play on Sunday morning and let the congregation listen to Alistair Begg, because they're just going to do it a lot better. Or there's the temptation. Can I get away with just like quoting Spurgeon for 30 minutes? They won't even notice. What am I doing? I'm saying, God, thank you for my gift, but why can't my gift be like their gift? Because they got the gift a lot more than I got my gift. I'm discontent with how God has equipped me to serve the body. And we begin to say, God, why can't the circumstances change? Here's what happens, and I've already alluded to these, the implications of when I am discontent. I handicap the body. The picture in verse number 17 says, okay, so if the hands check out, and then the legs check out, what's left? You got an eyeball eventually. And what good is an eyeball? Well, without everything else, it's not that much good. See, what happens is you get a church when the gifts of people are in the church are beginning to see my gift's not important because I don't get that gift or I don't get that gift or I don't get it at that level of a gift, so I might as well just not even try. And they begin to stop using their giftedness. The body slowly and slowly and slowly begins to limp more and more and more. Until eventually the body is just one more member. Okay, I mean this wholeheartedly. I am glad First Baptist Church is not made up of 200 Luke Loves. Okay, I would not even want to attend First Baptist Church if it was made up of 200 Luke Loves. I would be annoyed. I'm glad it's made up of a couple hundred people who are completely different, who come from different backgrounds and different personalities and different abilities and different giftedness, and who find joy in serving God in different ways. I'm glad they're not 200 people who get up and talk on a Sunday morning. That'd be a long Sunday morning. I'm glad they're individuals who just simply have a gift of encouragement and who made several phone calls this week that no one really else knows about other than the person that called them, and they were richly blessed. I'm glad there are people this week who were gifted with a gift of ministry and they serve, and you walked in today and there were grass was cut and you saw no trash in the foyer carpeting. I'm glad there are people right now as I minister to you that are communicating the word of God way more effectively than I could to a bunch of four-year-olders. Church family, I believe the sad reality when we see that the body becomes handicapped because there's only so many people serving, is the sad reality is that we don't often see the handicap because the church has always functioned in a handicapped state. You see, there are times where you'll sit there and you say, they don't need me. They're functioning just fine. And the reason you can tell yourself they don't need me, they're functioning just fine, is because you've never seen the church fully function. You see, our bodies are amazing. Our bodies can learn to compensate for where there is inactivity or where your body is not functioning properly. Right? You break your hand and your body can compensate for that loss. You stub your toe and you'll limp along and eventually you'll okay, your body comes comfortable with the pain and you're going to be able to deal with it. Sadly, there is church after church after church that has only known existence of limping along. Because there are individuals in the body simply saying, they don't need me. I can't do that, that, and that, so probably wouldn't even miss me. Here's the other sad reality. Every discontentment, whether for spiritual gifts or just in general, will always find its way to be an attack upon God. Every discontentment is an attack upon your God. Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chooses. Who put the body together? Who put the body together? God. He arranges the body. So to say that in some way this body doesn't need me is to say somehow God messed up how he arranged you into the body. If you look down at verse number 24, I want to say it's 24. God composes the body. He puts it together. He arranges the body as he sees fit. You realize, church family, if you are part of First Baptist Church, God has arranged you to be a part of this church. It was not by accident. 13 years ago, I came to First Baptist Church because my cousin knew the Roth family and was good friends and recommended to me and four other college students, you should go out to First Baptist Church in West Bend. You'll like it. That wasn't an accident. God arranged the body. God arranged the body for me. What, 10 years before I even came back to this church to pastor it, he arranged a body. Some of you are here this morning and say, well, I'm here because like I had a friend and they told me about the church. Now, God arranged the body. Some of you Google church, West Bend area, and because we have structured a website and because there are some mathematical formulas, our church will hit up on the first page. And you say, well, I'm here because of a luck of a click. No, you're here because God arranged the body. Some of you are here because you just drive by and you think, and I should be attending a church. And you're like, oh, you know what? I passed that church a lot of times this week. I probably should just walk in sometime. And God arranged the body. As he sees fit, he puts the pieces of the puzzle together to uniquely get First Baptist Church to do the ministry he's called us to do. He arranges a body. Last night, I was down in my basement studying for something else, and my little boy was playing next to me. I love the stage my little boy is at because you can begin to see that his brain is actually functioning as he plays. Okay, you know the first few phases, parents with little babies, no offense, but there's a phase where like they don't even know they're holding a toy. I mean, they look down, they didn't even know they had a hand yet. I mean, like, oh, there's something in this hand. And they let's throw it. I'm at the stage now where I get to see Levi, and he begins to set his toys up on purpose. So last night, it was his matchbox cars on the edge of the couch. And I wanted to jump in and play with Levi. And so he started lining them up, and I grabbed one, and I put it in the lineup. And he looked at me like, how dare you mess up what I'm doing here? And he takes that car and moves it two car spots over. I'm like, that didn't really matter, Levi. And I grab another one, I put it up. And again, that's not where that car piece goes, Dad. It goes right here. And he arranges it in perfect how he knows in his mind it's supposed to go. God arranges our church, which means he takes the piece and he says, you, I know how you function. You're going to go right here. Now use your ability right there. And you, I know this piece. I know exactly how this piece functions. I know how they can encourage and strengthen. So I need you right here. And let's line you up. Now my illustration falls apart because then Levi took his whole lineup of cars, looked at the whole lineup of cars and went, one, two, three, shoom. And all the cars go flying across the room. I pray that kind of arranging work of God doesn't happen here. But there's an element here where I get this picture where God is not a God of just happen chance. But God is a purposeful, loving plan that he brings in and he equips and he strengthens. Part of the reason I'm so excited for where we're at as a church right now is because I've seen God bring in, God arrange more and more and more. And when I see God bring in new parts of the body, my mind immediately goes, God, you've brought them in for a reason. You're arranging your body for a reason. And I'm excited to see God what that reason is. I'm excited to see how this body is going to be strengthened by how he arranges the parts together. But when I say I'm not needed, when I say I don't have a function, what I'm saying is, God, you've messed up your arranging work. I think the pieces should go together better this way. God, you didn't gift me right. God, you didn't put me in the right place. Church, none of us can walk away saying they don't need me. Because God has uniquely gifted you to be a part of a body. Well, there's another extreme. None of us can go away saying, I don't need them. The church not only is diverse, but the church is also interdependent upon the body. And so be humble with what you do have. He takes the imagery and he pushes it to the other side. In verse number 21 now, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. Nor to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Okay, so here's the imagery. He goes right back to the body. The eye can't say to the hand, don't really see what you're doing for me here. You can check out anytime you feel like checking out. Okay, that's going to go just fine for the eye until an eyelash poking the eyeball. Now who are they going to be begging to come back to the body? They're begging that hand to come back to the body because they need that, get that eyelash out. That's the whole picture happening here. Church family, you can't sit back and say, man, God, I know you brought them into our church, but I have no idea why you brought them into the church. I don't even know what they can do. No. I don't care how God's blessed you or gifted you. You can't look over at somebody else and say, I don't understand what they have to offer this church. To say that is to ignore God's sovereign goodness to gift the grace in the church body. In fact, he's going to correct it. It's not so much that you can even say, I have no need for you. In fact, you're so off base, verse 22, that the person that you often think you have no need of is the person that is indispensable in the life of the body. Verse number 22, it is necessary. It is indispensable. Now, follow some logic. If you're in the body and somebody else in the body is indispensable, implication, that person is indispensable to your life. You need what they have to offer this body. You need the encouragement. You need the strengthening. You need the correction. You need the ministry. You need the holding up. You need the giving that another part of the body has to offer. Now, I'm going to take, I don't know if I call it an aside or it's direct application. I'm going to talk it this way. I've been a part of ministry, or I've been under teaching that either directly or indirectly presents an understanding that there is some sort of hierarchy of importance before God in ministry. And I know some of you caught this. And the hierarchy can change. It goes in different directions for different people. Often the hierarchy I saw portrayed is that the epitome of serving God is a missionary. Okay? And then just under missionary, like those are the most spiritual, those are the most ones that God loves the most, they're the ones that have given themselves most to God, missionary. And then the person under the missionary is typically that really famous traveling pastor that comes around, traveling preacher that comes around, and they're really important. And then you got preachers or pastors, and then below the pastors you got like the really young youth pastor. He's important, but just not quite as important as this person. Definitely not as important as a missionary. And below the youth pastor importance of hierarchy, you got the deacons, and they're really important. And then under the deacons, you have those like core people who really, they're pretty important. And then you got like everybody else. And too easily, the preaching and how we present the church and how we present importance, we communicate to individuals, what you're doing is not as important to God. The person over here on a foreign field sharing the gospel, man, that's like vital to God. And they're being way more spiritual than you are. I mean, we're glad you're here, but that's way better. Heard it? Felt it? That's sad. Church family, if God has not gifted you or called you to serve there, it would be unspiritual for you to serve there. In fact, the best thing you can do for God and to serve God is to serve God how God has uniquely gifted you to serve God. You can't please God more by trying to serve Him in a way He hasn't made you serve Him. If your gift is simply a gift of strengthening a body through encouragement, then strengthen a body through encouragement. And God is pleased. And the body grows stronger. If your gift is to teach and communicate truth, then teach and communicate truth to the best of your God-given gift. And God is pleased, and the church is strengthened. See, what we actually do, we do a disservice here. We're saying this is more vitally important over here, and this isn't as important. But when you get to verse number 22, he says, actually, those parts of the body that you don't think are important, those are the parts that are indispensable. Those are the parts that are vital. That's the wording choosing you. Vital to the working of the church. You see, this is where we get into such a hard problem. Because we see people do this, this, and this, and we say, wow, that is so important. And the verse actually flips it around and says, actually, what you're doing is what's completely necessary. What you're doing is vital. So keep doing it. The sad reality, if you keep on going, He's saying what we actually do is we show greater importance and greater honor to the parts that are actually more indispensable, while we ignore the parts that are indispensable in honor. Let's go back to our body. When you think about really important parts of your body, like I think of things out here that I can see on a daily basis. My eyes are really important to me. I don't want to lose them. I protect them. My hands, really important. But you realize I can live without my eyes or my hands, and life will keep on going. You know what's going to stop life? I don't think about it a lot. Liver, not going to do a whole lot of living without that working right. I got a whole bunch of arteries that if they choose to stop functioning just simply by allowing blood to flow through them, I'm going to know really quickly. Or actually, I probably won't know. Everybody else around me will know. I'll be lost. One little valve wants to stop working in my body. I don't have much of a body left. And that picture he pushes us to the church. It says, church, don't ignore parts that you think are indispensable. They're vital. So church, God uniquely gifted you. Amen. So no one leaves today saying they don't need me. No one leaves today saying, I really don't need them. What's the product of this? Verse 25, and we're done. That there may be no division in the church, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one gets honored, we're all honoring together. Now, what's happening here? If you go back to the struggle the Church of Corinth was having, they were overvaluing certain showy gifts. And we got more Sundays to talk about the gifts of prophecy and tongues and healing. But they were overvaluing these gifts over here. And they're saying, you think those are the vital ones, and you're ignoring all these other gifts, gifts of ministration, gifts of mercy, gifts of giving, gifts of love. You're ignoring these at the sake of overvaluing these. And that overvaluing of certain gifts, they would bring division in the church by saying, here, these are the important ones. These are the ones that all matter in the church. You guys just kind of don't get in the way. Stay over there. And it formed this division within the church. And he says here, when we actually have a healthy view of spiritual giftedness, when we understand how God has knit the church together, then there is no division, because we understand the importance of every individual in the church and their place in ministry within the church. Therefore, then we give honor to every part of the body, because we all are desperately necessary to the body. So then you get to this aspect. So then, if one hurts, if one is suffering, we all hurt, and we all care for it. See, Church of Corinth, if someone over here is hurting, well, that's not really that big of a deal, because they don't have this gift. He's like, no. If they hurt, we all hurt, because that's a vital part of the body that's hurting right now. We need to heal them. We need to care for them. I've only been a part now as a pastor of this church for 2 years. Actually, 2 years tomorrow. How time flies, right, when you're having fun? As I study the passage this week and I picture a body that limps at certain times, I have wrestled with the question in my head, have I only known First Baptist Church in a limping state, to where I don't even know if we're functioning all the way yet? You know, some of you have had the same ache and pain for about 15 years now. And it's so part of your body now that you don't even recognize it's there. like you just get out of bed and it's a normal day and you feel like you did yesterday, and it kind of just comes white noise at times. Now, there are a few times that like flares up and you're like, oh yeah, you're part of my body still. You're hurting. But for the most part, you've gotten used to it. Like, you wake up with that pain every day. Let's keep going. Has First Baptist Church just been comfortable with a limp? Has First Baptist Church become comfortable having a whole bunch of eyes but not enough ears? Has First Baptist Church become comfortable ignoring God's arranging work to bring a body together to glorify Him? Because we believe the lie that they don't need me, or we believe the lie that we don't need them? Church family, we are a body. We have Christ as the head. And God has arranged this body to glorify Him. So wherever your role in the body is, God's put you there, and the body desperately needs you there. So will you faithfully serve God there? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for the church body. Every one of us here, Father, are here with purpose. You arranged us here this morning. Whether You've arranged us here this morning because we're part of this body, or You arranged us here this morning because we need the ministry of the Word in our life, You've arranged us. Father, I pray. Pray for this church. I pray what happened at church in Corinth would never happen here. I pray we would not be a church that's divided unnecessarily. I pray that we would be a church that is strengthened by You specially gifting individuals to serve this body. I pray we grow in showing honor where honor is due to parts of our body. Father, as we so often pray, would You strengthen Your church? Would You do it through Your word? And would You do it for Your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. We have a couple more Sundays to go on giftedness before we move on to our next one another. But I want to announce today, in the coming Sundays, we are going to be very proactive in our series. So when we go through a one another statement, we're going to have a direct application to that statement. So one Sunday we're going to go forgive one another. Well, we're going to make available a massive amount of books to forgive one another. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to have means that Sunday to directly apply pray for one another. So we've gone two Sundays now on serve one another. And so in the coming Sundays, you're going to hear several opportunities about how we're purposefully, from a leadership side of things, making it easier to plug people in, but also to encourage you to find places where you can serve. Now, please remember, from very first Sunday when we started this, I said there are official ways we serve and there are organic ways we serve. Okay? You may never have a title, but you massively serve the body. But sometimes having formal ways to serve helps us facilitate those gifts. And we have, in some minds, we would say very simple ways to serve in the upcoming weeks, but we have very important ways on all of them. And so you're going to see sign-up sheets. I'm just mentioning it now because I want you to begin praying. We're praying towards application. God, how could I use my gift? Case in points, we have a massive amount of flower beds on our property. Last year, we paid a company several thousands of dollars to come over and weed them. This year, we say we have a body. Can we do that ourselves? We have children. All throughout our church. And we are working towards rotation and ministry and sharing the load on several of our teaching opportunities and having helpers serve the body. Serve the body through a prayer chain. Serve the body through a rotation of ushering. Serve the body through greeting ministry or welcoming our visitors. We're going to have several different ways where we're saying, here's opportunities. I'll serve here. I could use my giftedness here. I could use my giftedness here. And so really what I'm just saying right now is, would you just commit to saying, I'm going to pray. God, help me see how you've uniquely gifted me and equipped me in this stage of life to serve the body. And how can I then serve this body to strengthen the work of the gospel that's going on through First Baptist Church?